We're going to continue our studies in 1 Samuel. We finished chapter 26 in our last study. David and Saul had spoken for the last time. God had once again delivered David from the hands of Saul. But also, once again, he spared Saul. He once again spared Saul from David. David had walked through the camp of Saul, as you may recall, him and his one of his men, Abishai, and they had even talked openly as they walked through the camp, yet the camp all slept, even the guards around the outer edges. Everyone slept because of a hard sleep that the Lord had brought upon him. David spared the life of Saul at that time, even when the opportunity had been placed before him. You'll recall the deep sleep that was obviously come from the Lord and how David and Abishai had walked and talked through the camp of Saul, and yet no one awakened. Before Samuel had died, God had sent him to anoint David that he would be king someday. And we saw how this was known throughout the land, for even Abigail had mentioned it, the wife of Nabal, and even Saul had mentioned it. Before they left, before they separated. It was mentioned in Saul's departing comments. God's word is true, folks. We can count on his promises in his word to come true. Plain and simple. If we can't count on him, then he's not God. Yet he is God, and when he says something's going to happen, he has shown us over and over and over, time and time after time, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, all the things that he declared would happen have come to pass. He declares that there's going to come a day when he will return. I assure you, that day is going to come to pass. When all men will stand before the Creator. Some will stand on his right and some will stand on his left. Our Lord has those that he has worked the work of salvation for, who will be called to stand on his right. He has said it so, it shall be done. God's word is true, yet, oh, we of little faith, right? How often we turn to the flesh and we forget the promises of our Lord and Savior that he has given us. This is the consistent war that the flesh and the spirit have between each other. And every one of God's chosen loved ones have to fight this very war. You're not exempt from it. O ye of little faith. Our Lord says in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a promise. Whosoever believeth in him. Not just believe that Christ is, but what Christ has done, what he has said. Believing everything about Christ that is said about from the front of the scripture to the back. And Paul understood this very well about the war between the spirit and the flesh when he cried out, "Lord, I believe." Paul, a writer, one who is inspired by God, driven to write the word of God in 5 different books. Actually, more than that, I think. That was Moses that did 5 books, huh? Paul wrote more than that, yeah. Forgive me for my... But this one who God used in a great way, cried out, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." If he cried out that, do we not cry out the same way at times? Consider this, will you? All the miracles that our Savior performed in the very presence of all around him. Not just the apostles, but all of those who were around him. They saw the miracles that only one from God could do. Have you ever seen a miracle of a blind man just all of a sudden having sight? Have you ever seen a miracle of a man with a withered hand? Boom, all of a sudden his hand is full and complete. Have you ever seen a dead man get up and walk? People saw this all around. Only the man of God could have done these miracles. In Mark, you don't need to turn there, I'll read for you, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 37, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he," speaking of Christ, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they," speaking of his apostles, "awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" These very men who saw the miracles God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was doing. "Lord, do you care about us? The winds are going to kill us. The waves are flapping over the ship. And you sleep?" If they had such weak faith at times, should we not expect the same? "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he rose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This is the man who is making promises to his people. The one who says, "I shall never leave you nor forsake you. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All things are for the good to those who love me, to those who are called." This is the man who told the wind to cease, and it ceased immediately. Will his promises not come to pass? And he said unto them, his disciples, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Our Lord knows the answers to every question. He asks the questions that we might know the question and the answer. How is it we have no faith? We've taken our eyes off of him. And we are looking to self. Plain and simple. The storm and the waves are a picture of our trials. And as we look at them, we see we can do nothing to remedy the situation. And we fall into fear. Is there anything we can do against cancer? No, not yet. Oh, they can do some things. But how many still go at that disease? Is there anything we can do about those who hate us so much they would fly airplanes into buildings? I couldn't do anything to stop it. Oh, ye of little faith. We have taken our eyes off of him and we are looking to self. But yet the apostles did one thing right. In their fear, they ran to Christ. Could it be our Lord allows us to fall into those situations so that we would fear and come to him? Is that not the way he draws us to himself? In our weakness, he is made strong. Is that correct? Isn't that what the word says? They called upon the Lord and the Lord kept them in their time of trouble. Our great God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Do you believe? Yes. Well, even the best of us struggle with that. We struggle with it at times, and we see that everything, and we see that very thing here in one of God's prophets. Chapter 27, verse 1 reads this, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Our Lord has just delivered him from Saul. So remember, Saul came after him with 3,000 mighty men. And he knew that he was walking through the camp unharmed because God had placed them under a deep sleep. And he says now, after Saul had left and gone home, and David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines." "I'll go over there to these guys that I've been fighting for my peace. Maybe I'll be safe there." That doesn't make any sense. But that's exactly the kind of decisions we would have made it one day if it hadn't been for the Lord working in our hearts and guiding us to look to him. and Saul shall despair of me and seek me no more, any more in the coasts of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Notice the depth of David's fear, which was the effect of the weakness of his faith. He said to his heart concerning his present condition, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He thought to himself the restless rage and the continued malice of Saul that could not be brought into reconciliation, and it would seem it would continue. And the treachery of his own countrymen. You might remember the Zephites who turned against him and turned him over to Saul twice before. He looked upon his own forces and he observed of how few they were. They were only 600. And they had only been 300 once before, so they really hadn't grown very much. Not like 3,000 like Saul had, right? And that no recruits had come into him for a great while, nor could he perceive that he gained any ground in the what he was doing. He was nothing but doing but running around in circles, running from Saul, hiding from him here, hiding from him there. Somebody would turn him over to Saul there. What a wave. What a storm the Lord had brought into David's life. Our Lord brings us into storms likewise. Sometimes it can drive us into a depressive mood. He, speaking of David, draws this dark conclusion. He says, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. But O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? Was he not anointed to be king? Did not that imply an assurance that he should be preserved to the kingdom? Though he had no reason to trust Saul's promises, Saul had already broken his promise once before. Who's to say that he wouldn't do it again? So in that sense, David was right in being concerned about it. But didn't we just see David, who had gone up to take out the family of Nabal, where Abigail came out to him and reminded him that Nabal was nothing? Put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the one who rules everything. Though he had no reason to trust Saul's promises, had he not all the reason in the world to trust the promises of God? What about his experience with Abigail, the particular care that Providence took him? Shouldn't that have encouraged him? He that was delivered does the will, but unbelief is the sin that easily besets even good men. When without are fightings, within are fears. When the storm rails about, within are fears. And it is a hard matter to get over them. Oh, dear Lord, strengthen our faith in your truths. Verse 2, and David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. The resolution he came to there to hear upon, now that Saul had for this time returned to his place, he determined to take this opportunity of retiring into the Philistines' country, consulting his own heart only and not the ephod or the prophet. He concludes that there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of Philistines. Long trials are in danger of tiring the faith and patience even to very good men. Saul was an enemy to himself and the kingdom. In driving David to this extremity, he weakened his own interest when he expelled David from his service. And he forced into the service of his enemy so great a general as David was, and so brave a regiment that he had commanded of. David was also no friend to himself in taking this course. God had appointed him to set his standard in the land of Judah. We read that in 1 Samuel 22, verse 5. There God had wonderfully preserved him and employed him sometimes for the good of his country. So why then should he think of deserting his post? How could he expect the protection of God, of the God of Israel, if he went out of the borders of the land of Israel? Could he expect to be safe among the Philistines, out of whose hands he had just recently escaped from feigning himself to be mad, as you might recall? We would receive obligations from those now whom he knew he must not. He would receive obligations from those whom he knew he must not return kindness to when he should become king. But be under an obligation is to make war upon. Hereby he would gratify his enemies who bade him to go and serve other gods, and that they might wherewith to reproach him and very much weaken the hands of his friends who would not have wherewith the answers to their reproach. See what need we have to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Our Lord has left David to himself to learn a very strong lesson here. In verse 3, David dwelt with Achish in Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and even David with his two wives, Eniohim and Jezreelite, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. The kind reception that David had received from Gath, Achish bade him welcome, partly out of generosity, being proud of entertaining so brave a man, partly of policy, you might think, hoping to engage David forever to his service, and that his example would invite more and more to desert and overcome and come over to him. No doubt that he gave David a solemn promise of protection, which he could rely upon when he could not trust Saul's promises. David brought his men with him, as we read in verse 2, that they might guard him and might themselves be saved where he was, and to recommend himself more to Achish, who had hoped to receive service out of them. He brought his family with him, his wives and his household, and so did all of his men. In verse 4 we read, and it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. This verse suggests that notwithstanding the professions of repentance he, speaking of Saul, had lately made, if Saul had had David in his reach, though, he would have aimed another blow, possibly. But because he dares not come where he is, where David is, over in Gath, Saul resolves to let him alone. Many seem to leave their sins, but in reality, their sins leave them. No? Think about that. Some of us may be able to apply that to ourselves, and some may not. Some of us may think that we quit our sins, but in reality, our sins have left us. They would persist in them if they could. Saul sought no more for him, contenting himself with this banishment, since he could not have his own blood and have his blood, and hoping that it may be as he had done in verse 18, verse 25, that he would sometime or other fall by the hand of the Philistines. Remember, Saul had tried to get more than one country to come after David, and would rather have pleasure in destroying himself, he would leave it to the Philistines to do so. In verse 5 of 27, and David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Now David's request for the leave of the royal city was very prudent and modest. David knew what it was to be envied of the court of the king. That's what brought all this problem with Saul. The people began to praise David rather than the king, and it made the king very jealous. So David knew what it was like to live in the royal city. A very prudent and modest request indeed. He had as much more reason to fear the court of Achish, and therefore he declines residence there and wishes for a settlement in the country, where he might be private, more within himself, and less in other people's way. In a town of his own, that he might have more free exercise of his religion, and keep his men better to it also, and not have his righteous soul vexed, and keep his men, as it was in Gath, with the idolatries of the Philistines. As it was presented to Achish, it was very modest. He does not prescribe to him that what a place he should be assigned, but he only begs that it may be some town in the country where he pleased, where Achish pleased. Beggars must not be choosers. But he also gives this for a reason. He says, why should thy servant dwell in the royal city to crowd thee, to disoblige these about thee? Note that those who would stand fast must not covet to stand high. A humble soul aims not to dwell in royal cities. Verse 6, then Achish gave Ziglag that day, wherefore Ziglag pertaineth to the king of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. The grant which Achish made to him upon that request was very generous and kind. Achish gave him Ziglag. Ziglag is part of Israel, and it was Israel had recovered their ancient right to it, for Ziglag was a lot of the tribe of Judah. Remember when the Lord separated the lands? That was a part of the land that was given to Judah. For some reason or another, it had either fallen under the rule of the Philistines, or maybe because it had been neglected. Possibly God's people didn't want to live there. Maybe there were nothing but rocks, hard to grow anything there, so they moved on to another area. And as they moved out, the Philistines moved in. Either way, our Lord allowed this land to become part of the rule of the Philistines. And here we see our Lord working it back in to where it should be, fulfilling that promise that he had made to his people. Perhaps they had got it unjustly, and Achish, being a man of sense and honor, took this occasion to restore it to the people of Israel. The righteous God judges righteously. David gained accommodations and settlement not only at a distance from Gath, but bordering upon Israel, where he might keep up with the correspondence of his own countrymen and whether they might resort to him at the revolution that was now approaching. Verse 8 we read, and David and his men went up and invaded the Jezerites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even to the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and he returned and he came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. And David said, neither man nor woman alive, save neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servants forever. I'll bring this to a close this morning with a reflection written by Robert Hawker. Mr. Hawker writes, do not, my soul, pass over the review which the Holy Ghost gives us of David's want of faith. In the opening of this chapter, let us take home the important instruction it affords. May it teach us where our strength is and where is all our stay. O blessed Spirit, I thank thee for this view. Yes, gracious God, we see the need of it. If David failed after such distinguishing evidences of favor towards him, if he, the man after God's own heart, was led away from his own steadfastness, oh, how shall we be supported in a trying hour? There is a way indeed by which I shall be more than conqueror, and that is in thee, O Lord, O blessed Jesus. Thy servant hath from his open experience assured the church that they which are kept are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Lord, I take this occasion from the weakness of David's faith. The Holy Ghost has here shown me. I take occasion to speak thy grace for every trying hour, and that thy strength may be made perfect in my weakness. To thy precious blood-shedding power would I look in its divine efficacy would I trust to resist all my temptations. And under its sprinkling would my soul come. This dearest Jesus will secure me, and like a holy army in heaven who overcome by the blood of the Lamb, I shall then be enabled to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Robert Hawker. That completes that chapter. Well, I pray you all were blessed with that. I know I was in reading it and putting my little 2 cents in there every once in a while. I ask you to stand with me, if you would, please, and let's go to our Lord in prayer, and we'll have a little time of fellowship before the main service starts.